The Bible declares that those who know, love, and follow Christ will experience great joy. The joy of forgiveness, sins pardoned, peace with God, and fellowship with other Christians. The joy of service. The joy of justification, sanctification, and glorification. The joy of eternal life, victory over the devil and the powers of darkness. The joy of what is yet to come for the children of God. But brothers and sisters, the Bible also tells us that those who follow Christ may experience many difficult and painful challenges. The Christian life is not without sorrow and suffering. When the risen Jesus says to his people by his word and spirit, follow me, come after me, he is assuring us of great spiritual joy, but he's also calling us to a life of possible hardship, rejection, persecution, and perhaps even martyrdom. Disciples of Christ are not guaranteed a pain-free, trouble-free life. Nowhere in the Bible do you find, follow me and everything will go well for you. All your problems will be over. Follow me and I will protect you from all sorrow. No, congregation, the Bible makes no such promises. The call of Christ to follow me and come after me may very well begin a life of monumental challenges. That's why the truths of Lord's Day 1 are such a comfort. Whatever may happen, whatever you may face, I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we want to consider some of the challenges as you are summoned by the King. You are not your own. Follow me. First, following the King may require radical self-denial. Second, following the King requires radical conversion. Third, following the King requires radical submission. We begin with self-denial. Look with me, please, to our text beginning at verse 14. Verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Some translations say preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark's gospel may give you the impression that Jesus came to Galilee shortly after his baptism in the Jordan and his 40-day temptation period in the wilderness. But when you compare with the gospel of John, you discover that perhaps a year had passed between Jesus' temptations in the wilderness and his Galilean ministry. This year has sometimes been called the year of obscurity because there's not a great deal of attention devoted to it. From John's gospel, we learn that during that year, Jesus turned water into wine at Cana, drove the money changers from the temple the first time, spoke to Nicodemus about the new birth, and spoke to the woman at Samaria about living water. This was all during that 1 year period between Jesus' temptations and his Galilean ministry. In Mark's gospel, there is probably a year between verse 13 and verse 14. Mark moves directly from the temptations to the Galilean ministry. Now, we learn from verse 14 that the Galilean ministry began after John was arrested, put in prison. In this brief statement about John the Baptist, we learn that following Christ sometimes requires radical self-denial. John had faithfully preached in the wilderness of Judea, preparing the people of Israel for the coming of Christ. He was the herald of the King, the faithful forerunner of the Messiah. But this faithful preacher, this genuine man of God, this great prophet, ended up in prison because of his devotion to the Lord. Mark doesn't tell us at this point how he came to be imprisoned, but he does tell us later on in chapter 6. Most of you know the story. Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, had John arrested and thrown into prison because John rebuked him for marrying Herodias. His brother Philip's wife was Herodias. Herodias left her husband Philip and married Herod, her brother-in-law. John boldly and pointedly rebuked him for his sin. Herod's marriage was contrary to the law of God, and John the Baptist told him plainly, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." He was very blunt. Because of his bold and direct presentation of biblical truth, John provoked the hatred of Herodias. And to please Herodias, Herod had John arrested and imprisoned. Herodias hated the word of God. And when John told her the truth about her sinful ways, she wanted him dead. Brothers and sisters, John could have avoided this suffering and imprisonment. All he had to do was keep his mouth shut or soften his message so as to offend no one. All he had to do was speak nice words to Herod and Herodias, water down the message, make them feel good about themselves. Being a messenger for the king and a forerunner of the Messiah, John was not willing to water down his message. His message of repentance. He would rather sacrifice his own desires and pleasures than to silence or distort the message of the Lord. The great Scottish reformer, John Knox, was used of the Lord to boldly proclaim the biblical truths of the Reformation in Scotland. Massive crowds came to hear him preach, and his success provoked the wrath of the Queen of Scotland, Queen Mary. She summoned Knox to appear before her, and she rebuked him for preaching things that she had not permitted. Knox said to her, "Madam, your subjects are not bound to follow what you feel is right, but what God's word declares to be true." The corrupt queen became crimson with rage. "How dare you speak to me like that? I have put up with you for too long. I shall be revenged." Knox replied, "I must obey God. His word commands me to speak plainly and flatter no one on the face of the earth." Knox faced the queen without compromise. When he died in 1572, a Scottish noble said at his funeral, "Here lies one who never feared the face of man." Here lies one who never feared the face of man. Like John the Baptist, Knox would rather sacrifice his own safety, comfort, and pleasures than to water down the message of God. Congregation, when you stand for biblical truth with an uncompromising spirit, it may result in suffering. That is a possibility. To live for King Jesus is to say, "What happens to me is not so important. My health, my physical well-being, my comfort, my desires, my success, even my life is not the first priority." To follow the King is to say, "Here I am, Lord. Do with me whatever seems best in your sight. I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Use me in such a way that you are glorified. If that means suffering, then give me the grace to suffer. If that means imprisonment, then give me grace to remember, in the words of our catechism, that you watch over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Here I am, Lord. Do with me whatever seems best in your sight. I am not my own. I belong to you." You see, following the King sometimes requires radical self-denial. The natural tendency of the human heart is to advance ourselves. Self-preservation is the goal. But when the Spirit of God takes over, He begins to reshape our desires and priorities so that God's glory is number one and self-advancement and self-preservation become less and less important. John the Baptist, we see the spirit of self-denial. From a human perspective, he was throwing his life away. He was only a young man, not yet 32 years old. He was in the prime of his life. Most people say, John, don't be so foolish. Why do you have to be so stubborn? Don't throw your life away. Herod won't listen to you anyway. Just keep your mouth shut and enjoy life. You have many years ahead of you. Don't waste them. But John, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for him, to deny the comforts of life in the service of the king. He knew that he was not throwing his life away, but he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. Sometimes we wonder, don't we? We wonder, why? Why would God allow a young, healthy, vibrant, faithful preacher to be locked up? Thrown into the dungeon at Herod's palace? Why does God allow the wicked to torment the righteous? Why did he allow it then? And why does he allow it still today? How many faithful Christians today are suffering terribly because they follow King Jesus? Brothers and sisters, we don't always know why God allows these things. But we do know that his ways are just and blameless. And we need to pray that God would give us that willingness to follow him, even though it may require radical self-denial. May the Spirit of God make us willing and ready to live for him, to give up the comforts of life, if necessary, for the sake of our commitment to Christ. May he give us boldness to stand, children, in our schools, young people, in our universities, in our colleges, in our communities, in the workplace, as well as in the political sphere. May the Lord enable us to say, I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior. My well-being is not the most important. My service to Jesus Christ is number one. His will be done in my life. But then secondly, we also learn from our text that following the king requires radical conversion. Following the king requires radical conversion. Look again in your Bibles to verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Verses 1 through 8, we see how John the Baptist preached a message of repentance for the remission of sins. He preached in the wilderness of Judea, calling people to forsake their sin and to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And now we read that Jesus himself began to proclaim that message, the same message as John, only now it came from the mouth of the king himself. John had prepared for his coming, and now here he was, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And like John, Jesus told the crowds how they could be part of that kingdom, how they could have a share in it. And how can you have a share in the kingdom? The answer is clear, isn't it? Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. A place in the kingdom requires radical conversion. The word conversion means to turn around or to turn back. Conversion is that conscious turning of the whole person from sin to God. It consists of two parts, repentance and faith. Repentance is turning away from sin. It includes confession of sin, godly sorrow for sin, and a firm resolve to turn from sin. Faith is turning toward God with a complete trust in Jesus as the only Savior to deal with sin. Faith is hearing the truth of the gospel, believing it, and acting upon it. Sometimes people ask, which comes first, repentance or faith? Which comes first, repentance or faith? The answer is that they are interdependent. They are two sides of the same coin. You can't have repentance without faith, and you can't have faith without repentance. Faith is a repentant faith, and repentance is a believing repentance. True repentance includes sorrow over sin because it is sin against God. Because it is rebellion against His will. True repentance is motivated by true love, a genuine desire to please God and avoid what is contrary to His will. Now, brothers and sisters, Galilee, where Jesus began preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, was known as Galilee of the Gentiles, because many Gentiles lived in that area. When Joshua first conquered the land of Canaan, this area was given to the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. But after the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom in 721-22, many Jews were taken away as captives, and they were replaced with Assyrians and other non-Jews. The Jews who remained in Galilee became very influenced by their Gentile neighbors, so that the name Galilee of the Gentiles was very fitting. But congregation, Jesus coming to Galilee of the Gentiles was very significant. For by doing so, He was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 9 says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." It is significant that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah and King, took up His ministry in a predominantly Gentile area. 700 years before Jesus' birth, the prophet Isaiah predicted that Galilee of the Gentiles would be richly blessed by His ministry. Jesus was light in the darkness of Galilee. 700 years before His birth, the prophet Isaiah spoke of rich gospel blessings for the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles. The fact that Jesus ministered in Galilee reminds us that the gospel of the kingdom of God was not only for Jews, but also for Gentiles. It was for the whole world. The way to the kingdom is through repentance and faith. When Jesus entered Galilee, the people were stumbling around in darkness. They couldn't find their way. They were under the shadow of death. But through the preaching of Jesus, the people saw a great light, both Jews and Gentiles. Never had the people of Galilee heard such preaching. People of God, when Jesus entered Galilee, He powerfully proclaimed their need of conversion. Their lives and attitudes had to change. They had to leave their corrupt and sinful lifestyle, forsake their old habits and patterns, and renounce their sin-darkened and rebellious ways. To enter the kingdom of God, they had to turn from darkness and embrace the light. There had to be a radical change of heart, will, and behavior, and they had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The true King was in their midst, and access to the kingdom was only possible through faith in Him. Our catechism asks the question, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I'm to thank God for such deliverance. The people of Galilee had to know their guilt, understand God's grace, and live a life of gratitude. And isn't that true for each and every one of you as well? Do you know your guilt? Have you received God's grace? And are you living a life of gratitude? Congregation, the message of John in the wilderness and the message of Jesus in Galilee must be the message of the church today. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance and faith are the twin demands of the gospel. To have a share in the kingdom of God, all people everywhere, Jew and Gentile, must yield to King Jesus, turn from their iniquity, and trust that he alone has the power to save. Repentance and faith are wonderful words. Jesus promises forgiveness and restoration to all who truly repent and believe. Dear friends, Jesus came as king to Galilee to gather people into his kingdom. By his word and spirit, he continues to gather men, women, and children into his kingdom today from every nation. If you're not sure that you are a citizen of his kingdom, I have one simple message for you. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Are you worried about your future? Are you worried about death and the grave? Are you worried about the judgment of God? Are you anxious about your eternal destiny? Repent and believe the good news. Following the king may require radical self-denial, and following the king requires radical conversion. Third, we also learn from our text that following the king requires radical submission. Radical submission. In verses 16 through 20, we see the impact that Jesus' preaching had upon four men. Verse 15 is a summary of the message Jesus preached. Then verses 16 through 20 record the response of four men, four who illustrate what it means to repent and believe. Two pairs of brothers. Follow along with me in your Bibles, please, at verse 16. Verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 17, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Sea of Galilee was about 20 kilometers long and 12 kilometers wide. Although it was relatively small, it supported a thriving fishing industry. As Jesus walked along the shore one day, he came upon two brothers, Simon and Andrew, who were working close to the shore of the sea. He said to them, follow me, come after me. Now, the Gospel of Mark, verses 16 and 17, may give you the impression that this was the first time that these men had met Jesus. But when you read the Gospel of John, you discover that Jesus was already acquainted with these men. Andrew had already been a follower of John the Baptist, and when John said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, Andrew left John and went and followed Jesus. And then Andrew went and found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. When Simon came to Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, a stone. Therefore, these two brothers, Andrew and Peter, were already acquainted with Jesus and were very impressed by his teaching. They had known Jesus now for probably about a year. But here in our text, we find the specific summons of the king to follow me. Come after me. It was a call to leave their occupation, to leave their familiar way of life, and to begin to follow Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this would be a major change for these two brothers. They were fishermen. The Sea of Galilee was their place of employment. They worked with nets and hauled in fish. This was their daily task. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he was telling them to leave their familiar surroundings and take up an entirely different task. Jesus said, "I will make you become fishers of men." Think about it. Andrew and Peter were called to a whole new way of life. They might have said to Jesus, "We'll think about it. We'll think about it. Come back next week. We'll talk to our family and friends, and then we'll give you an answer." Or they could have said, "No, thanks. Look what happened to John the Baptist. He's your messenger, and what happened to him? We know we would rather fish on the Sea of Galilee than join John in Herod's prison. No, thanks. Hey, we're not getting ourselves into that kind of mess." Or they could have also said, "This is our livelihood, our income. It brings in the paycheck. This puts food on the table." We know that Peter was married. Therefore, he might have said, "I have a wife to care for. I have a wife to care for. I can't just leave my job. That would be irresponsible." The congregation, we don't read of any hesitation whatsoever. They heard the call of Jesus from the shore, and they responded promptly. Verse 18 says, "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." The same is said of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. As Jesus walked a little further along the shoreline, he saw two brothers in a boat mending their nets. Jesus called them, and verse 20 says, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. There was no pause, hesitation, or reluctance. We don't read of any discussion, debate, or questioning. They simply left their nets and followed him. Their response to the call was instant. What we see here is radical submission. Radical submission. People of God, you may not be called by the Lord to a completely different way of life. Perhaps there will be no dramatic change in your occupation or in your business, although you shouldn't rule that out. It could very well be that some of you will experience a dramatic change in your occupation. But whether there are great changes or not, we all need to bear in mind that following the King requires radical submission. When the Spirit of God changes a sinner's heart so that he repents and believes the good news, when he accepts that message, he knows that Christ has fully paid for all his sins with his precious blood and delivered him from the tyranny of the devil. He then comes to see that everything he is and everything he has belongs to Jesus Christ. I am not my own. Your profitable business belongs to him and must be used for his glory. Your farm belongs to him. Your job belongs to him. We must all be willing to honestly say, "Lord, if you want me to let go of this business, so be it. If you want me to let go of this farm or this job, I'm willing. If you want me to leave my home, my church, my community, my country, my comfort zone, my friends, my occupation, my mother and father, brothers and sisters, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'm willing." As I said, the Lord may not ask it of you. He may not change you from a farmer to a missionary, from a mechanic to a preacher, from a plumber to a pastor. But Jesus' kingly reign over our lives does mean that everything you have must be at his disposal. As the hymn writer said, take my life, take my hands, take my voice, take my silver and my gold, take my will and make it thine, take my love, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Jesus' kingly reign over our lives means that we must be willing to surrender completely to him. That was true of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and it's certainly true for you as well. I'm willing and ready to live for him. When these four men heard the king's summons, there were no whys or what ifs or when. They heard the king's voice, understood the king's command, and immediately left their nets and followed him. And congregation, these simple, uneducated Galilean fishermen would go on to become what? The foundation of the New Testament church. They became great theologians, teachers, preachers, missionaries, writers, highly skilled fishers of men. From the boundaries of tiny Galilee, these men, along with the other disciples, went on to change the world. Jesus said, follow me, come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Little did they realize just how powerfully Jesus would use them to turn the world upside down, or more accurately, to turn the world right side up. Peter became a leader among the 12. And although he made many blunders, saying things he shouldn't say and doing things he shouldn't do, even though he made many mistakes, even denying his master 3 times with cursing and swearing, Jesus said of him, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. With all his faults, the Lord transformed Peter so that he became a great leader, a recipient of divine revelation, an inspired writer of scripture, one who hauled in many fish for Jesus. His leadership, boldness, and diligence can be seen throughout the first 12 chapters of Acts. And brothers and sisters, the tradition of the early church tells us that Peter died as a martyr, as Jesus had predicted in John 21. He was crucified upside down at his own request because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Then there was Peter's brother, Andrew. Andrew is not as prominent as Peter, but he was also greatly used of the Lord. For we read of Andrew that he was one who was always bringing people to Jesus. He wanted others to know the spiritual joy of trusting the Messiah. Andrew was much more quiet than Peter, laboring quietly behind the scenes, but it was his constant desire to bring others to Christ. Tradition tells us that Andrew also died a martyr. A governor's wife became a Christian through his preaching, and the governor became so upset that he crucified Andrew on an X-shaped cross. It is said that Andrew hung alive on that cross for 2 days. And despite his agony, he continued to preach the gospel, trying to bring others to Jesus. James, the third disciple mentioned in our text, also became a passionate, zealous servant of Christ. In Mark 3:17, Jesus called James and his brother John, what? The sons of thunder. James appears to have been a man of strength and zeal. And this is supported from the fact that in Acts 12, when Herod decided to attack the church, the first man he went after was James. James was the first of the disciples to be martyred. Herod killed him with the sword. And then it was John, the fourth in our text. Scripture calls John the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved all the disciples. But there seems to have been a special relationship with John. Like his brother James, John was a man of strength and zeal, a son of thunder. But he was also a man who stood in awe of the love of Christ, a man of deep spiritual insights. John was probably the only disciple who did not die a martyr. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos for his faith. There he received that amazing revelation of Jesus Christ. Tradition tells us that he lived to a great age. He was always active in the service of his Lord. In his old age, he was known as the Apostle of Love. It is said that he died in Ephesus around the year 98. Congregation, when Jesus stood on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and called out, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men," he was calling them to a life of joy and privilege, but he was also calling them to a life of suffering and pain. And that may also be true of you. We cannot predict the ways of God. When Jesus says, "Come after me," he may be calling you to a life that is filled with difficult challenges. John the Baptist faced those challenges, and so did the 12. And the difficulties may be a reality for you as well. Nevertheless, the Lord calls you to loving submission. As he used these disciples to proclaim the message of repentance and faith, to advance his kingdom, to build his church, and to catch many fish, so he will also use you today to bring sinners from the shadow of death to the light of life, so that they too may say, "I am not my own. I belong to him." If we are to be used of the Lord to exalt his name, we need to remember following the King may require radical self-denial. It requires radical conversion, and it requires radical submission. John the Baptist was a mere man, but by the Spirit of God, he remained faithful to the end. Simon, Andrew, James, and John were all weak men, sometimes very slow to understand. But by the power of the Spirit, they remained faithful to the end. Just ordinary men. They had no exceptional academic background. None of them, as far as we know, had any significant social status. Yet the Lord used ordinary men to accomplish extraordinary things. He made them wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for him, and he preserved them to the very end. Brothers and sisters, the Lord uses ordinary folks like you and me. With all your struggles, weaknesses, and failures, by the power of the Spirit, he is able to keep you faithful to the end. Not even a hair can fall from your head apart from his will. Serve the Master. Deny yourself for his sake. And pray that you may choose that life of radical and loving submission. The Lord Jesus took common fishermen and made them into very uncommon fishers of men. That he could do a similar work in your life. That Christ may be exalted in you. Remember, you are not your own. You are not your own. You have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. Follow him. Follow him. Let us pray.